Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Michael, for accompanying. Michael's on Christmas break, but boy, we've put him to work the last couple of weeks. It's not work if you love what you're doing, right? So Luke chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 21, which may not be where you normally go on Christmas, but that's where we will be, Luke 21, the verse 38. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of our purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all of them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Father, we come to your word this morning. We seek guidance. We seek you. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us that we might hear your word. Help us to celebrate this Christmas season, this Christmas day, with our attention and our focus on the Lord. So we ask for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Christmas Day. It's not really the day that Christ was born. It's a day that someone chose and it stuck. And here we are on 12/25/22. They tell me the next time that 12/25 will be on a Sunday is in 33. So it doesn't happen often that we have church services, Lord's Day services, on Christmas, but here we are. We have looked at the Christmas story. At first, we saw the shepherds, and they received the word of the birth of Christ and shared it with Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, to the Jews. We saw that the word came to the wise men, Gentiles, and they came and paid their homage, and the message was to the Gentiles. So the whole world has heard of the news of Christ. We saw last week that they came to Herod, and Herod's response was a troubling response, and he rejected the news. He rejected the Christ. But this morning we come and see Simeon. Mainly we will look at Simeon, but Anna as well, who didn't reject the news, but heard it, received it, embraced it. Because the child has been born. His birth was witnessed by angelic hosts, but you know, the first day of his birth is over. Maybe the joy and the excitement has waned. You know, but back then they probably barely celebrated birthdays. Unlike here where we don't celebrate birthdays, we celebrate birth months, you know. So maybe there was joy and excitement as Wayne. The mother has given birth. She's excited, but now she's exhausted. And so maybe it's back to life as normal, but now they're not normal because they're not in Nazareth. They're not in their home and their comfort and belongings with family that's close to them. The mother and child are resting, but they're there on business, so Joseph has to go do the business he came to do. To take care of the census, to register his family. Now 8 days have passed, and according to the law, on the eighth day is when the Lord, is when the male child is to be circumcised. So they have to arrange that. It's also on the day of circumcision is when the child is given his name. And his name, they were told by angels, his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The celebration of his birth is over. But you look at verse 21, that happened 1 week after the birth of Christ. Look at verse 22. There's something between 21 and 22 that you may not realize at first. And that is 30 days. 30 days have passed between verse 21 and verse 22. According to the Jewish law, a woman became ceremonially unclean after giving birth to a child. So on the eighth day, the child was circumcised, and then the mother was unclean an additional 33 days. She was ceremonially unclean for an additional 33 days if she had a boy. She was ceremonially unclean for 66 days if she had a girl. I don't know why that is, but that is the way it was. So at the conclusion of this period of her ceremonial uncleanness, she was now able to go back into do temple business, to be in the business of sacrifice. So she and Joseph go to sacrifice either a lamb, or if she was poor, two doves or two young pigeons. And we are told that they did two pigeons and two turtle doves that show that Jesus is born into a poor family. Also, in addition, the firstborn son was presented to God as an offering. And then they were to give it off a sacrifice to redeem him back. So that all took place. So in keeping with the law, the young family made their way to Jerusalem. Bethlehem's only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, and they traveled to complete to offer the sacrifices required by law. So they're there. They come to the temple scene. It's busy. Other people are there. Other sinners are there taking care of their sacrifices, taking care of their business. And so it's a busy place. But Luke does show us that Jesus is reared in conformity to the law. His parents obeyed the angel. They did name him Jesus. They didn't name him Toby or anything like that, right? As we learned last week, they followed on and named him Jesus. For 40 days, a woman was considered unclean after the birth of the child, and she's there. Mary is a sinner, and she offers a sacrifice. That's key. Because some people don't think Mary's a sinner. But Mary is a sinner, and she offers a sacrifice on behalf of herself. Joseph offers a sacrifice on behalf of him and his family. So a sacrifice was offered on behalf of Jesus. But hear me say this. Jesus never offered a sacrifice for himself. He was sinless. He was perfect. He never offered a sacrifice for himself. At this young age, they don't know all the details of him And they just following the law. They're supposed to offer a sacrifice, and they do on behalf of the family. And while the young family was there, the Spirit of the Lord moved a man by the name of Simeon. Could you imagine Simeon waking up one day? And Simeon was a man who spent most of his time at the temple and prayed. And someone saying, Simeon, what are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to the temple. Well, don't you go to the temple every day? Yeah. What are you doing? Waiting for the Lord to come. Yeah, right, Simeon. And every day he would do that. Because the Lord came to him one day and said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see my salvation. He took the Lord's word at that, and he would go every day expectant. We are told here in the scripture he was a just man. Not because he did anything, but that because God justified him. He was justified by faith, not by works. Salvation has always been the same. Its salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, not of works. So Simeon didn't do anything to earn his salvation. He's born again. He was purchased with a price. He's dead to sin. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And any man who is saved is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You may not be under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you need more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit needs more of you. Because let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit's a person. It's not an it. It's not a force. He is a he. He is a person. So how much of a person do you get? You get all the person or none of the person. So it's not that the Holy Spirit, he needs more of the Holy Spirit, but he needs to surrender more to the control of the Holy Spirit. We do. But we understand that Simeon is a man who's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon was such a man who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was a devout man. He was a devoted man. He was dedicated to the Lord. Completely and fully dedicated to the Lord. Can our minds even comprehend what that means? That someone is completely and dedicated to the Lord. We can read missionary biographies and missionary stories and men who, to our estimation, have great worth. But more and more, we realize they just have a great God. It's important for us to read the biographies of missionaries, to see how men and women dealt with things. D.L. Moody is once quoted as saying that the world has yet known what one man completely dedicated to the Lord could do. That's D.L. Moody who said that. When I was in college, many moons ago, we used to think that, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't think that's true today. I don't think you can be heavenly minded enough. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. And Simeon is a heavenly minded person. Oh, he's not thinking about streets of gold. He's not thinking about gates of pearl, but he's thinking about God. Colossians 3:1 says, set your affection on things above. It's not saying set your affection on the golden streets. Set your affection on the gates of pearl, but set your affection on he who makes heaven all worth it, God. That's why people have a problem with heaven. You think people have a problem with heaven? Young people do. A lot of us do. We can't think of heaven being a better place than this. But they only got golden streets. You mean they don't have any video games? They only got gates of pearl. What? No phone lines, no internet? No. We live in a very technologically advanced age that we can't think heaven is better than this. But heaven isn't better because of streets of gold. We might think, oh, golden streets, that's wonderful. Up in heaven, it's the price of asphalt. Come on now. So what makes heaven heaven is God. If God isn't there, guess what? Heaven's no better than hell. So Simeon is a man who's consumed with God. He's consumed with heaven. He's a living sacrifice, which is his reasonable service. And Simeon was a man that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Now, there was a remnant in Jerusalem at the time that was expecting the Messiah to come. They understood the prophecies of Daniel. They understood the prophecies of Jeremiah. And they were expecting the Messiah to come. And Simeon was expecting. Now, was he expecting to see a child? I don't know. Was he expecting to see a full-grown man? I don't know. Was he expecting to see a man come in robed in splendor and glory with crowns and gold and all that? I don't know. Was he expecting to see a child who had been born in such a poor family? I don't know. But he was waiting. He waited with full confidence. He waited with full expectation that it would happen. Simeon was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him he would not die until he saw the Lord's salvation. So what did he see? We know what he saw. He saw a baby. This tells us a lot. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation isn't something you earn. Salvation isn't something you buy. Salvation isn't something you believe. But salvation is a person. And either you have the person or you don't. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either you have Jesus or you don't have Jesus. Either you trust him or you don't trust him. So the question for you today is, do you have him? Does he have you? See, you can say you know somebody and not know them. You can know all things about them. You can know everything possible about, say, a politician, a movie star, a singer, what have you. You know that, you know their favorite foods. You know this, that, or the other because of interviews. And you can say you know a lot about them. But do you know them? If you walked up to them, would they know you? How do we know people? We share life with them. We share experiences with them. Hopefully we know those things. I mean, 20 years of marriage, I still have to say, now, what do you like in this area? Now, what do I not get for you for Christmas in this area? And then the answer is, didn't you not pay attention? I guess I wasn't paying attention. Yeah, sure, I got a gift from Marjorie. I chuckled, and she chuckled too, because she'll probably wear it more than I will. But we know each other. And when you know Christ, you know him. You know that you know. It's not just knowing about him, but you know him, and he knows you. And Simeon knew. He knew he was looking for a person. He may not have understood the person he was looking for or how that person would display himself, but he knew. And he knew, since he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, when the right person came by, the Holy Spirit would say, this is it. Because Simeon was waiting. You know what Simeon was waiting for? He was waiting for him at that time, at the turn of the millennia, I guess, he was waiting for the blessed hope. He was waiting for his blessed hope, the first coming of Christ. Today, Christians should be waiting for the second blessed hope, the second coming of the Lord, when he will return to rapture his church. When will that be? We do not know. Should we be concerned about times and dates? No. That's a message that's coming up where Jesus tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. I think it's verse 7. It's either verse 6 or 7, which is before verse 8. Says, they said, are you here to redeem Israel? That's not for you to know. That's what Jesus says. That's not time for you to know. But you need to be busy about being witnesses. But we are to look forward to it. We are to expect it. We are to live in light of it, waiting with full confidence and full assurance that the Lord will come again. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope, knowing he will come. He said he's going to come. He came the first time. If I am not mistaken, there are 456 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. One third of them is returning to his first coming, and they have been fulfilled. That means there are two thirds yet to be fulfilled. If he fulfilled the one third, we should expect him to fill the two thirds. Simeon waited for the first coming, knowing that he was going to come. And Simeon saw a babe, and he took his old hands. He reached out to hold the child. And all the joy that must have been in his heart as he looked at that babe, because you know, babies do bring peace. They bring comfort. They bring joy. But this baby, this, the salvation of the Lord. And as he held the child into his hands, he spoke a psalm to the Lord, and he praised him. It's recorded in verses 29 and 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel. Now, this is a remarkable statement. You and I read that and go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's wonderful. But remember, first century Israel, devout Jewish man. He's expecting Christ to come to redeem him. He's going to save his people from their sins. His people. To them, that meant the Jews. He's going to come to redeem the Jews. He's going to come and deliver the Jews. He's going to save the Jews. But Simeon says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Mind-blowing. What? The Gentiles? Jews and Gentiles? See, Paul says this is the mystery that's been revealed in the New Testament. And this is a remarkable statement coming from the just and devout waiting man, who was limited in his outlook. He probably didn't leave Jerusalem. You know, his world was right there in Jerusalem, the temple. For him to have a worldwide view to include those outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, was a magnanimous thought. But yet he saw the one who was to be the Savior of the world. And upon hearing that Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken. Because here is a man, see, they thought they were told by angelic people, angelic messengers, okay, you're going to have a son, he's going to save his people from Israel, he's going to save his people from their sins, he's the fulfillment, he's the Messiah. His name is going to be Jesus. Okay, we got everything we need to know about him. Okay, we got it. And then Simeon, oh no, there's more. And there's more. He's going to save the whole world from their sin. And they marveled at this. That's what makes Christianity unique. Most of the world's religions are geographical centered. They're geographical religions. I mean, even Judaism was for the people in the land of Israel. It didn't go past its borders. But Christianity goes across the world. And even though the Word of God in the New Testament is given to certain people, it's directed to the entire world. No other religion points that way. Christianity has been from the outset for all people everywhere. Grace has appeared to all men. So on this Christmas day, shout it from the rooftops, shout it all over the world that Christ has come to save the world. There is joy to the world. And Simeon saw the salvation of the Lord. And it was a person, but not just any person. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you have him? Salvation is a person. It's not of works. It's a person. And if you don't know him, we would be happy to introduce you to him. We will show you from the Bible his plan of salvation. It's not our plan. It's his plan. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's a simple believe, to simply trust. And salvation gives you the forgiveness of sin. Salvation gives you eternal life. Salvation gives you peace with God. Salvation gives you eternal life. But more important than all of that, it gives you a relationship with a person. It gives you a relationship with a person. It gives you a relationship with God through Jesus. And with Jesus, life is better. Life is sweeter. Life is richer. Life is fuller. Life is clearer than without him. Do you know? But then Christians, you who know him, are you just? Are you devoted? Are you waiting like Simeon? If you're saved, then you are just before God. God has justified you. But are you just in all your dealings with men? Are you fair? Do you accurately reflect the love of God in your life? Are you devoted? I think it's John Wesley who said this, that a Christian should be so devoted to God that even their dog knows it. We should be so devoted to God that no matter how you slice us up, we're going to ooze God. I mean, I know that's a kind of a graphic thing, right? You know, any way you slice bologna, it's bologna. So any way you slice a Christian, you should be a Christian. It should just be part of you. That's what the world doesn't get. They think, oh, it's just a belief. You can just turn it off. You can just think differently. You know, your antiquated belief system doesn't go with our modern beliefs and the acceptance of all these other isms and theologies and beliefs. And it's just, you just got to change your belief. They don't understand. We can't change it. We can't turn it off because it is who we are. It's part of our DNA when you're a Christian. I heard one preacher put it this way. He says, when you get the Holy Spirit, it's like Kool-Aid. When you make Kool-Aid, you take the package of Kool-Aid and you stick it in the bottle of water and you mix it up. And when you get the Holy Spirit, he comes in and you mix it up. Now you say, Holy Spirit, get out. Now, how are you going to take the Kool-Aid out of the water? You can't. It's permeated you. And the Holy Spirit permeates us when we're born again. But are we devoted? Are we waiting for Christ? Are you fully consecrated to the Lord? Are you a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service? Are you living in expectation of the blessed hope? Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, he's going to come when, we don't know. And we just go on life not thinking about it. It's not the and if we do think about it, we get paralyzed and fear. Paul says, comfort one another with these words of the return of Christ. These words are to be a comfort to us, a strength to us. But are we looking for it? Are we looking for it? Are we looking for the blessed hope? Or one way to put it, don't look for the undertaker, but look for the upper taker. Living in full assurance of his coming, he came the first time as he promised, he's going to come the second time, just as he's promised. And as we celebrate today, his first coming, I don't know if in heaven we will celebrate the day of his second coming, but that's the day that we are to be looking forward to. The day, the first coming, is just the earnest payment. It's just the down payment. He came the first time. He's going to come again. He's going to come again and fully redeem us. Our salvation, in one sense, we are fully redeemed, yes. But in another sense, it has not been fully accomplished. It hasn't been fully, not accomplished, it's been fully accomplished. It hasn't been fully realized. Because you and I still struggle with sin. But one day we're not going to struggle with sin. It's going to be fully realized one day, but that day's not here yet. Are we looking forward to that day? As you celebrate Christmas, remember there's a day coming. But today, on this day, we are to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Simeon as an example for us of one who is looking forward to the first coming of Christ. We look forward to the second coming of Christ. One who realizes the salvation is a person, not a thing, not a list of do's and don'ts, not a belief system. Those things come, but ultimately salvation is a person. And so, Lord, we pray today that if there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the day would be the day of salvation, of simply admitting that they're a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and calling upon him to save them. But Father, for believers, we are distracted by the world. We're distracted by other parts of life. But help us this coming year, from this day forward, to be devoted, to be consecrated, to be full of the Holy Spirit, and to have a life pleasing to him, but a life that is expecting his return, and to be a witness for him. And we ask it in Jesus' name.